I'm so glad to be with y'all. My name is John Trapp, and I am another son of this church, and it's just so good to be with y'all. See a lot of faces that have meant a lot to me and have taught me a lot and have shown me Jesus, and I'm really thankful. I'm thankful for each of you, and it's good to be with y'all tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we will dive right in. Our Lord, we are thankful for this time. And Father, I'm thankful for this place and for these people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, everyone loves a good Cinderella story. And that's what we're going to look at today. A Cinderella story in John 4. You can turn in your Bibles to John 4. We will start in verse 5. We'll read through verse 29. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a real Cinderella story. The Bible's filled with great Cinderella stories, and this is one of my favorites. And a lot of you may know, I went to a school called Covenant Christian School. And my senior year, our senior play was Cinderella. And everyone came to watch the play happen. And it was a very nice play. There weren't many mistakes that people made. Everyone remembered their lines. Things were going smoothly. Until the key moment at the very end of Cinderella, when the prince was supposed to come to her house and let her try on the glass slipper, and everyone would see that Cinderella has met her Prince Charming. But Prince Charming didn't show up. The moment where she said, "I think I see him, here he's at the door." And Prince Charming didn't walk through the door. Prince Charming was nowhere to be found, and Cinderella was left on the stage for what seemed like hours, but was probably 2 or 3 minutes, until Prince Charming finally did show up to find Cinderella flustered, embarrassed, and alone on stage. And everyone said, you know, it ruined the play. And people told me this quite often because I was Prince Charming. And I ruined the play, and I missed my cue. And I can't help but think that this woman, I see, when I think of that story, I see this Samaritan woman in that story. A woman all alone. A woman ashamed. By herself. A woman who's an outcast. So two things to consider today. 2-point sermon. Congratulations. Who is this woman is the first point. Who is this woman? And secondly, how does Jesus respond to her? Who is this woman and how does Jesus respond to her? So first, there's a number of things that the writer of John lets us know about this woman. First off, we know that she is a Samaritan. And if you know your biblical history, you know that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And this goes hundreds of years before this interaction that Jesus is having with this woman. In 721 BC, 2 Kings 17 tells us that 5 surrounding nations invaded Samaria, which was part of God's people. Samaria was once part of God's people. And the Samaritans did what they weren't supposed to do. These 5 nations that are now living among them, they begin to intermarry with them. They begin to take them for their husbands and wives, and because of that, they begin to worship their gods. And so the Samaritans were viewed by the Jews as traitors. They were kind of Jews, but not really Jews. They didn't worship the way they were supposed to worship, even as we see in the dialogue that Jesus has with this woman. And it's in verse 9, if you see, even the woman is surprised that Jesus is talking to her because of how tense Jew and Samaritan relationships are. Look at verse 9. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So, it's surprising that Jesus is talking to her. But not only is it surprising that Jesus is talking to her, it's surprising that anyone is talking to her, because this woman is an outcast, not just to Jews, but to her own people. We see in verse 6 that the time of day that she's getting water is the 6th hour of the day. That would be like noon, okay? Now, I want you to imagine that you live in ancient Palestine. There's no, and it's ancient. There's no air conditioning. When would you go to get water? You would go, I would go, early in the day, when it's still cool. And that's when all the women of the village of Sychar would go get water. But this woman is not with them. She's going to get water at a time when no one else goes. She's going in the middle of the day. Why is she doing that? It's because she's a social pariah. She's had 5 husbands. She's had 5 husbands. The author of John wants us to see, in a sense, that she is a Samaritan of Samaritans. You know, just like there were the 5 nations that intermarried with the people of Samaria way, way back in 2 Kings. Now this woman, she's a Samaritan of Samaritans. She's had 5 husbands. And the one that she's living with now is not her husband. And because of that, she is viewed as an outcast. She's alone at the well. She's alone in her life. And you know what? She's a lot like you and me. She's a lot like us. Because later in the New Testament, and really all throughout Scripture, we see that in our nature, we are outcasts to God. We're outcasts. This woman is an outcast, and so am I. So are you. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3:10. "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, we've become worthless. That's outcast language. That no one seeks for God. But I want you to see, this woman is seeking for something. She's not seeking for God, but she is seeking for something. She's thirsty. And she has her water jar with her. And in one sense, she's just looking for, she's going to get water, right? She needs to drink. But there's another kind of water in her life that she is looking to get life from. For her, it's these husbands. These husbands are the source of life for her. They're her water. They are the good thing that she looks to as an ultimate thing. They're her idols. And she's still thirsty. See, the problem with the water jars in our life is that they get empty really quickly. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this. You know, I should have said this at the beginning. I'm going to be a campus minister at the University of Texas in the fall. And one of the reasons that I want to do that so badly, and I'm so excited about doing it, is because of the way I was ministered to when I was at Vanderbilt. I got to Vandy, and I quickly realized that when I would walk into a classroom, like, everyone was smarter than me. Like, everyone was. They were smart. They were witty. They were accomplished. And that had been my water for so long. That had been the thing that I had been looking to give me life. To be that person. And I was surrounded by people who were better than me at that. And you know, my reaction was, well, I have to be better than them. I've just got to try harder. And this is what would happen to me. I would get in social situations and I would see somebody being funnier than me or more interesting than me or whatever. And instead of enjoying them, I was just trying to beat them all the time. I'm trying to think of something funnier to say or more interesting to say or whatever. And what that did, that was like a water jar that I could never get enough water from. Seeking for someone else's approval, what it ended up leaving me was anxious, empty, and alone. Couldn't enjoy relationships. Couldn't enjoy other people. They were something that I had to beat, not something to enjoy. That's what water jars do. They run dry when they leave us empty and alone. And really through God's grace and the ministry of RUF, the Lord helped me see the good news of the gospel. And that's this, the second point. It's how Jesus responds to this woman. This woman who has put her trust in lots of terrible Prince Charmings, just like I was a terrible Prince Charming in that Cinderella play. That's what this woman has been doing over and over. Jesus responds to her this way. He pursues her. And it's so unexpected. It's funny, even the disciples in verse 27, they get back and it says the disciples marveled that he's talking to her. They like get back from there and they're like, what's he doing talking to her? She's an outcast. You know, the kind of person you would expect Jesus to talk to is a guy you see in John 3. This is at the beginning of John 4. At the beginning of John 3 is a guy named Nicodemus. Okay. If I could do a resume on the wall over here for Nicodemus and a resume for the Samaritan woman over here, they would basically be opposites, each line item. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's like, he was like the best of the Jews. This woman is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is a man, the kind of person that you would imagine a rabbi to be having a conversation with. She's a woman. And the disciples get back and they're like, why is he talking to a woman? Not only that, even the way that John describes the story, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. This woman has a meeting with Jesus during the daytime. She leaves in the daytime. Nicodemus leaves in the dark. Nicodemus knows who Jesus is. He says, we know you're a great teacher, come from the Lord. She has no idea. She has no clue. Who he is. But this is what's shocking. The first person in the entire book of John who Jesus tells, I am the Messiah, is this woman. It's her, that resume. That resume is the one, that belonging to the person who is told, I am the Messiah. Let me tell you what that means. It means you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to have the right social status for Jesus to find you approachable. For Jesus to find you worthy of being pursued. Jesus never says, I can't help you until you get your act together. Instead, Jesus comes to the messiest of the messy, and he shows her grace. You know, if we had to be that resume, if we had to have Nicodemus's resume in order for Jesus to approach us, we would all be in big trouble. But the good news for outcasts, for those who do not seek God, is that God seeks for us. He comes after us. And Jesus looks at this woman that no one wants, and he loves her. He loves her, and he wants her. How can I claim this? Now, this is really, really beautiful, the way that John is telling this story and is recording what happened. So, you know, some people get super into like biblical numerology, and I'm not going to like do a deep dive on that with you guys right now. But when you're reading John, you've got to know that the number 7 is super important to John. Okay? There's the 7 I am statements in the book of John where Jesus kind of reveals who he is about his divinity over the course of the book of John. There's the 7 signs that Jesus has about his power, revealing who he is. And 7 for the Jews was the number of completion, the number of perfection. Now, I want you to think about this woman. She's had 5 husbands. And then Jesus tells her, the man that you're with now is not your husband. So she's had 6 bad Prince Charmings. 6 bad ones that have left her thirsty and unfulfilled and empty and alone. And it begs the question, is there going to be a 7th? And then Jesus walks up to her, and he says something to her that is just steeped in Old Testament Cinderella stories. It's this line, like a line from a movie scene almost, that like all the romance movies have in the Old Testament. He comes up to her, she's at a well, and he says, give me a drink. Now let me tell you why that's so significant. So many of the heroes of the Old Testament, they meet their bride at wells. That's where they meet their loves. Isaac, Jacob. And by the way, they're at Jacob's well in Sychar. See how beautiful this is, this storytelling that happened? Let me read to you. This is from Genesis 24. Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac, for Jacob's father. The servant's approaching this well, and he prays. He says, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your water jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall come to know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. This is how Isaac and Rebekah, a great love story, is how they meet at a well. The line, give me a drink. And it says, Rebekah was desirable. She was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. I mean, when we see her, it says, behold, Rebekah, right? The most desirable woman you can imagine. But Jesus walks up to the well. There's this outcast. this social pariah, this woman that nobody else would approach. And that's who Jesus comes to. And that's who Jesus says, give me a drink to. Jesus wants her. He loves her. The good news of the gospel is this, that the Prince Charming doesn't just come for the spiritual Cinderellas of the world. He comes for the ugly stepsisters, like me and like you. He comes for the outcasts. Okay, so what? All right, it's tempting at this point, as I close, to say, so what do you guys need to do? Well, look at verse 28. The woman leaves her water jar. She leaves her water jar. What's the water jar in your life? You need to lay it down and be better. Let's close in prayer. That's not it. Here's what I want you to do. Instead, I want you to look to the one who is so good that when this woman tasted the water of eternal life, she no longer needed her water jar. Like, what's the thing that you think that you need, that you think is going to give you life or satisfaction? You don't need it. What you need, what I need, is the water of eternal life. It's Jesus. Jesus shows grace to outcasts. Look to the one who did, listen to this, He became an outcast for you. That on the cross, the one who had lived, the only one who had lived a life in which he should never have been treated like an outcast, he was treated like an outcast so that those with the terrible resumes who don't deserve his grace could receive it. That he could give his righteousness to those who have faith in him. So look to him. And we can't overlook the end of the story. At verse 29, what is this grace that she's experienced cause her to do? It causes her to tell everyone else about how good it is. She's just drank from eternal water. She has to tell everyone else about this. Guys, if you are in Christ, you are an outcast who has been reconciled to God. That is the best news. That is the best news. And it's the news that I learned from you. You taught me that. May First Pres Tuscumbia continue to be a place where that news is proclaimed. Where we don't offer people, you know, the little water jars of our own things that they think that we think that they need, but instead that what we ultimately offer them is the water of eternal life. We have the best news. You have the best news for the world. You've got it. Let's give it. Dr. Ed Clowney, who was a seminary professor, says, the church is the only community that exists for the sake of those outside the community. The church is the only community that exists for the sake of those outside the community. May that be so. May First Pres be a place that loves other outcasts like Christ loved us. For while we were still sinners, Christ, He did die for us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace, which is so good and rich. Thank you for loving outcasts. Thank you for loving us. We pray that we would rest in that love and that you would use this church to continue to send out men and women to proclaim your good news to the world. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.